Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 14. And Dan has given you the exciting news that I'm going to try and cover this passage in two chunks. We'll see how we go in terms of the timing. But it's interesting, this year has been a challenge to our understanding of the place and purpose of church in our lives. To what we think church is and what we think church does. With all the lockdowns and the restrictions and the changes and going online and having Zoom meetings and all the different things, it's been a challenge. What is church? What do we do? Do you know, at the end of last year, I talked to the staff team and to leadership teams about the idea of reducing our calendar events by 20% this year because we thought, we're always so busy, why don't we just kind of do less stuff and spend more time thinking about God's word. And I guess God had a good laugh at that because he's like, 2020, how about reducing it by 80%? But we've had to think hard, haven't we, about church. And even now, some of us are here, but some aren't able to be. And we can't sing together. But what is it that makes church, church? What is absolutely essential when we gather together? Because there's thousands of years of assumptions and tradition, and we've always done it that way, but this is why it's great that we're studying 1 Corinthians together. Because it has so much to say about what we do as the church and how we do it. What really matters. What we've been looking at over the last few weeks in 1 Corinthians can be summed up in a nutshell in verse 1 of our passage today. Because last week in chapter 13 we saw the essence of love is other person-centeredness. Love is selflessness. Love is desiring and doing what is good for the other, even at our own expense. And the weeks before that, in chapter 12, we saw that as the church, as God's people gathered together each week on the Lord's day, we are the body of Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ. We're equipped and united to serve one another in unity. So real spirituality, we saw, is to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and to give your life in service of the Lord's people, fellow believers, because we're one. Now, all of that, Paul really sums up in verse 1 of our passage, encapsulates it all in this single verse, when he says, pursue love, desire the spiritual things, and especially that you would prophesy. I mean, that's it right there. There's so much going on in this verse. Pursue love and the blessing of others and the building of the church and the strengthening of believers. Pursue it. Eagerly desire the spiritual things, the spiritual life, real spirituality, the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in you. In particular, especially that you would prophesy. That you would speak God's words and declare God's message and proclaim God's good news, because that is the culmination of love and the ultimate expression of the Holy Spirit. Now, did you get that? Can you hear what Paul has been saying? The most loving thing you can ever do. The kindest, most selfless, most beneficial, most spirit-filled thing you could ever do for someone is speak God's words to them. Tell them about Jesus. Present God's amazing, life-giving message. In so many ways, this is church in a verse. This is what our gathering is to be. This is who we are to be. We go out of our way to love. We are passionate for the work of the Holy Spirit, and especially that we declare God's word. So today I want to spend a fair bit of time just on this verse before we then see the implications in the rest of the passage on the priority of prophecy and how we speak to each other. So first of all here, we are exhorted to pursue love. Now me personally, I'm always in pursuit of the perfect bee sting. And now a bee sting is this German cake that I guess was a thing in the 80s when I first tried it. It's kind of this creamy, it's got this sweet bun with almond and honey, and it's just delicious. But nowhere in Sydney has them. You can only find them in bakeries, in cake shops, in country New South Wales towns, or in Adelaide, which I'm guessing is just a big country town. But whenever we drive around, I always have to check the cake shop. And the best bee sting I ever found was in Berry. And I was happy to drive 2 or 3 hours just to buy one of these things. It was amazing. Until the cake shop got closed down and replaced by some hipster sourdough bread shop. Who cares? Give me my bee sting. I'm still searching. But Christians, we are to search for and pursue and go after love. Not just sit back and wait, see if it happens. We should be chasing after it. We should be striving for it. We should be searching far and wide for the opportunity to love one another. This is what's worth pursuing in our lives, individually and together. This is the goal we all aim for, the vision we all share, the mission we are all united in. Don't chase happiness. The Bible never says that. Don't chase money or pursue comfort or fame or glory or pleasure or success or spend all your time and effort figuring out how am I going to afford that property. All the things that humans work tirelessly towards without realizing that we're just like mice on those wheels, spinning round and round, chasing harder, running harder, sprinting harder, and going nowhere. What we should be investing all our energy in, all our creativity in, all our time and effort into is to love each other. Because think about it, if love is patient and love is kind, if love is never envious or boastful, it's never self-seeking or rude, it doesn't delight in wrong, but it rejoices in truth, if love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things, if that's love, then waiting for that to just come naturally is never going to happen, is it? We need to pursue it. Like waiting around at the start line, I noticed this morning that Scott did a kind of virtual city to circuit, can't happen, so he did a 14K run just this morning. Is that right? Where's Scott? Yeah, you did a 14K run this morning. But imagine standing at the start line thinking, I wonder if I wait here, will I instantly arrive at the finish line? Just doing nothing isn't going to work. Or you collect a pile of building products and wait to see if they put themselves together into a house. No, you have to run, you have to pursue, you have to achieve the goal, you have to do the work, you have to build the church, is what they're saying. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 75 years, you have a clear purpose to be striving towards, to keep running after love and the opportunity to do good. Don't sit back and wait for your feelings to change, or for the chance to arrive, or for circumstances to perfectly align, for it to be convenient, or for it to be easy to love others. Don't sit back and wait for the other person to deserve your love, or to show you love first. That's not the love of Christ, is it? Instead, pursue selfless love. We are to be people who love, whose highest priority is love, because our highest priority is God. Up on the screen, it's a verse from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. You hear that? We are to imitate God by walking in love, the way Christ has loved us. Be imitators of God in the way that we love. Live the life of love. That's huge. But it's because he has loved us. We are loved. We are dearly loved children. Christ has loved us and always will. We don't need to pursue being loved. That's already done. That's already perfectly and eternally established and totally secure and true in Christ. We are loved, but because that love is already ours, we walk in love and we pursue loving others. And notice Jesus gave himself for us as an offering to God. You see, the cross is the ultimate expression of love. God proves his love. God demonstrates his love at the cross. He puts his love on public display. It was not convenient or easy for him to love us. It was painful. It cost him his life. But there is no question about his love. But the cross is the ultimate expression, we've just read, of Christ's love for us and Christ's love for God. It's one love. He gave himself for us as a pleasing offering to God. It's one love. Jesus says the same thing, doesn't he? When he says the greatest commandment is to love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever noticed that he answers the question of what is the greatest commandment with two commandments? Love God and love each other, because they're exactly the same thing. You can never have one without the other. There's a little scene at the end of John's Gospel that's pretty well known in John 21. And we know that Peter denied Jesus three times the night that Jesus was arrested and abandoned and led to the cross. Three times Peter's like, never heard of him, don't know him, go away. But then the resurrected Jesus, the risen, triumphant, living Lord Jesus is reunited with his disciples. And there at the beach, he says to Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And each time Jesus says, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Then love my flock that I died to save. Love the sheep who belong to me. Love those who I call by name. Do you love me? Of course. Then love them. Friends, your love for God can always be measured by your love for each other. Jesus says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. As believers, your commitment to God is expressed in your commitment to his people. God is to be the number one most important thing in our whole lives, and you will see that in the way you love the church, your Christian brother and sister. That's what church is. Us expressing our love for God by demonstrating our love for each other. So we're still in verse 1. We're at two words in so far. Pursue love. Make it your life's goal to love other believers. And Paul goes on, and eagerly desire the spiritual things. Now, most translations put the word gifts in there. And that's so that we can make it all about ourselves. What gifts I have, where I rank, how important I am. And I don't have to do that thing because I'm not gifted at it. The word isn't there. It literally says, yet be zealous for the spirituals. The word yet, it's the word but. It's almost as if he's saying, pursue love, but make sure it's love that is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's spirit love. It's God's love from Romans 5:5. Make sure that it's love that's shaped by the Holy Spirit. Make sure that it's love that builds the church and unites the church and points to Christ. We are called to be a church filled with the Spirit of God, because that's who we are. As believers gathered together, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right now, right here, the very dwelling place of God. So of course we are to be called to be a church that loves the Holy Spirit. We desire the work of the Spirit in our lives. We're zealous for the power of God's Spirit in us. All of us need to open up ourselves to the prompting and the power and the working of the Spirit of God. And do you know what work he will do in you? He will make you like Christ by making you a blessing to others. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will make you like Christ by making you a blessing to others so that they can be like Christ. See, in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out spectacularly on the disciples. The risen and ascended Jesus pours out his Spirit, and the Spirit doesn't arrive shouting, "Look at me." Immediately, he empowers the disciples to speak about Jesus. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit passage, actually, you read it, it's all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes, and it's Jesus is the King, Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the glorious promised Lord, and the only one you can call on to be saved. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians that the great power and work of the Holy Spirit, according to the Holy Spirit himself who wrote the Bible and spoke the Scriptures, so we should probably listen to him, the great power and work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal God and make him known. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal God's plans and purposes, to reveal God's love and forgiveness, to make God's character and perfection and glory known, to give us wisdom and understanding of who God is and the glory of what he's done for us on the cross, the knowledge of salvation and eternal life. And Paul said back in chapter 2, he said, "When I came to you, when I came to the city of Corinth, I had nothing. I didn't come with impressive, persuasive speech and power and wisdom. In fact, he says, I came in weakness. I came in trembling. I came facing persecution and rejection. But what I did come with is a demonstration of the Spirit's power." And you know what that was? He tells us, "I knew nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, the wisdom of God and the power of God." That's the Spirit's power. I was afraid. I knew I was not up for the task. I had nothing. I was trembling. But I know Jesus, and all I did was proclaim to you the cross. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to save people and transform people and regenerate people and give them eternal life. No one on their own has the power to grasp God's message. No one on their own can get their head around how much God loves us. And how deep his forgiveness is, and how long his salvation is, and why the cross is the answer to everything. But the Spirit makes it known. That's what Jesus personally promises. The night before he dies, he says, "I must leave so that I can send the Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and judgment and righteousness. And he will lead you into all truth, by reminding you of my teaching." So can you see where the logic of chapter 14, verse 1 is going? Pursue love. Eagerly desire the work of the Holy Spirit. In particular, especially, above all, ahead of everything else, that you would prophesy. Now, prophecy is very simply declaring God's word. It isn't so much about foretelling. We think it's predicting the future. It's not so much foretelling, it's telling forth. In the Old Testament, special chosen men called prophets prophesied. They spoke God's word. And often they did bring God's word about the future, but they also spoke God's word about the present and Israel's current sin, and they even spoke about the past and what the fathers had done. Whatever the time frame is, prophecy is fundamentally speaking God's message. Now listen to what Revelation 19 verse 10 says. This will be up on the screen as well. "Worship God because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The testimony about Jesus, the witness by Jesus, the message of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now that all Christians have the Holy Spirit, well, we are empowered and we are encouraged to testify to Jesus and speak God's word. The most loving thing, the most spirit-filled thing you can ever do is speak God's powerful, life-giving words to each other. Because God's word is able to save us, James 1. God's word comforts and encourages us, Romans 15. God's word brings new birth and new life, 1 Peter 1. God's word produces faith, Romans 10. God's word washes the church clean, Ephesians 5. The truth will set you free, John 8. The voice of God brings resurrection, John 5. God's word equips and corrects and gives us assurance and everything we need for life and godliness. That's love and the work of the Holy Spirit. So Colossians 3 urges us, let the word of Christ dwell amongst you richly. Because the word of God is alive. If we're people of love, then we are people of the Holy Spirit. Then we are people of the word. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2 says, if you prophesy without love, you are nothing. Chapter 14 says, if you love without prophesying, you don't achieve anything. You haven't really understood the purpose and the power of love. A church that is a truly loving church is one that's filled with people who love God's word. And they work really hard together to listen to God's word and pursue the opportunity to speak God's word, his saving word to each other, because that's the work of God in us by his Holy Spirit. Now we're going to pause there for a moment. We're going to hear a fantastic song, and then we're going to get back together to polish off some pretty simple, straightforward verses in the rest of the passage. So I'm going to hand over to our singers. Yeah, thank you so much for sharing that word with us. How awesome was that? And how good is it going to be when we get to join in? Okay, we spent a lot of time on verse 1, and trust me, I kept that short. There's so many amazing truths contained in that verse. But I'm hoping now the rest of our passage actually kind of sits in context and it's reasonably straightforward once we have that foundation, those principles in place. I think a lot of times when people read 1 Corinthians 14, they lose the forest for the trees. They get stuck on the thing that Paul is saying is the one that doesn't matter. Often in life, we need to be able to distinguish what is good from what is best. It's like the time Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha. Lazarus' sisters, but he's in their home, staying with them, with the disciples. Martha's in the kitchen, and she's preparing food. She's in the rooms, tidying and cleaning and getting ready to be a host for this crowd of people who've just rocked up. And she comes to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her to give me a hand. She's in there listening to Jesus' teaching, and Martha's doing all the work. And Jesus says, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary's made the right choice. See, hospitality and housework and serving and feeding the hungry, they're good. But sitting and listening to Jesus' teaching and sharing in the word of God is the best. It's necessary, says Jesus. And so the rest of our passage gives us four reasons why prophecy is the best thing for church. Why speaking God's word is better. It's not the only thing, but it's the best thing, the ultimate thing, especially better than speaking another language. Because it's going to tell us it builds the church, prophecy unites the church, it bears fruit in the church, and it separates and saves. They're the four things. So firstly, prophecy is better because it builds the church. Prophecy is more loving. Prophecy is more spiritual because it builds the gathering and benefits other people. See, we are all the church. And we are all responsible for building the church. Did you know that? I mean, as you walked into church this morning, were you thinking, I wonder who the Spirit will use me to love with the gospel today? You are church builders. You are the church. We are the church together. And we are responsible for building the church together. So Paul says, speaking in another language isn't actually building the church. God understands what you're saying. You might understand what you're saying. But verse 2, no one else understands. It's a mystery. I tell you what, the message of the gospel is most definitely not a mystery anymore. It's not secrecy. It's not hiddenness. It's not just for, you know, to be kept in the corner. In Jesus, the message is what was hidden is now revealed. The whole universe. Who God is, his plans, his purposes for all of time. How will God triumph over sin and death is now made known. How can we be right with God and have a personal relationship with him is now made known. Put on display in the church. So verse 3, it says, the person who prophesies, proclaims, teaches, speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. Verse 4, the person who speaks in another language builds himself up. But the one who prophesies, shares God's word intelligibly, builds the church. If we're going to pursue love and eagerly desire the things of the Spirit, then proclaiming God's word in a way others can understand and be included in is the way to do it. Because that will benefit others and build the church and please God. Verse 5, speaking in foreign languages is good, has its place, as in when you're speaking to a foreigner. But the person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in languages. Notice it doesn't even delicately say the act of prophecy is better. The person who does this is greater because they're more loving and more spiritual, because they're building the church than the one who speaks in another language, unless he interprets so that the church can be built, at which point, why not just speak intelligibly in the first place? Remember back in chapter 12, verse 31, Paul had said, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Then he'd shown us the most excellent way, the way of love. Well, this is it. This is the greatest gift. This is the way of love. Edifying people by speaking God's word simply, intelligibly, understandably. That's love. That's the work of the Spirit. Because that is what will build the church, strengthen the church, and comfort the church of God. Secondly, prophecy is better because it unites. It builds the church and it unites the church. You see this in verses 6 to 12. See, to the person who doesn't speak this other language, the sounds and the words are indistinct and meaningless. And so they are worthless. Like a trumpet in battle needs to make a very clear and very distinct sound that the soldiers know what it means. Charge or retreat or outflank or whatever it is. They need to know exactly what's going on. The purpose of speech is knowledge. It's to share understanding and convey truth. But verse 9 says, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? That's the whole point. They need to know it, not just have an experience, not feel good. They need to know, because you'll be speaking to the air. See, God's eternal purpose is to unite his people as one in the knowledge of his son Jesus. The purpose of us gathering for church, therefore, is that we share in the knowledge of God and his love. And the knowledge of God and his love comes through his word. So, of course, speaking his word clearly, intelligibly, understandably is what everything is about. And it's what we're all called to do together. Verse 11, therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker is a foreigner to me. And that's precisely the opposite of love, isn't it? That's not the work of the Spirit in church, which unites us. He unites us as one as the body of Christ. If you don't know what's going on because you don't understand the words I'm saying, that's not love. It's not God's work. Again, Paul urges the Corinthians, church is not for your benefit. Be zealous, eagerly desire, excel in what will build others and strengthen others and establish the gathering and the people you meet with. That's why you come to church. That's why you speak to one another during church and after church, to proclaim the message of God to one another. In the end, when it all boils down, the gifts God gives the church are people. You are God's gift of love to strengthen this gathering. And everyone is God's gift of love to you, which is why meeting together is so important and putting the effort into talking to one another and knowing one another and introducing ourselves. The third reason prophecy is better is because it's fruitful. It's effective. It's productive. It actually achieves something. You see this in verses 13 to 19. But let me read verse 14. If I pray in another language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, I don't think he's saying that when he prays in another language, he doesn't understand what he's praying. No, he understands, but his understanding doesn't actually accomplish anything for others. He's saying something, God gets it, he gets it, no one else does. So verse 15, doing it in a language that others can understand, he says he's praying and singing and proclaiming with your spirit and with your understanding so that others can say amen and be included. What we do in church when we pray, when we sing, when we proclaim, when we speak to one another, what we do in church is always for the benefit and for the blessing of the other person. And you might miss singing because you enjoy singing, but that's not why we do it. We ought to miss singing because it's the chance for us to say to one another, Jesus is awesome, live for him. And this absolutely requires understanding. See, some churches think they're more spiritual because they have rituals that no one understands. No one knows what's happening. I mean, the priest who's doing them doesn't know what's happening. It must be spiritual. They do the whole church in Latin. No one speaks it, but it just feels something. The priest is wearing mystical robes. No one knows why. He goes behind a special barrier to do mysterious things. Candles and incense in this smoky, mysterious, mystical, who knows what. That's not loving. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Other churches think they're more spiritual because they try and have these moments where you just get lost in emotion, in a frenzy of excitement. You get overwhelmed. You get carried away. You lose control in the noise and the light and the crowd and the darkness. And that's not loving. And it's not the Holy Spirit. You gather together for church to bless others by helping them grow in their knowledge of God, by speaking God's word in a way they can understand. Which is why verse 19, Paul would rather speak five words that are intelligible and understandable, that teach others, rather than 10,000 exciting, amazing, spectacular, impressive words that are unintelligible and mysterious. Five words. Jesus died for your sin. I don't know what his five words were, but that's going to love people way more than 10,000 words in another language. And lastly, the reason prophecy is superior, prophecy is greater, declaring God's word is the best, is because it separates and saves. And then this last section is almost counterintuitive, isn't it? He says, verse 22, speaking another language is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Then he says, verse 23, if the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in other languages, won't the unbelievers say you're out of your minds? How does that work? Well, it's a sign for unbelievers, but they don't get it because it's a sign that they don't belong. It's a sign that they don't understand. It's a sign of God's judgment, Paul says. They are excluded. So why would you do something that is a sign for unbelievers of separation and exclusion and in judgment? Why would you do that for fellow believers? Makes no sense. Whereas prophecy is intelligible to them, but it's not a sign for them, it's a sign for believers. Prophecy is a sign that believers are included and we belong and we are united because we get the gospel. You see, it might not feel like it in our modern society, but it's actually very loving to find out that you're not right with God, that you stand under his eternal judgment, and are heading for an eternal damnation in hell. And then to be clearly told, the way is open to be welcomed by God and reconciled to him through the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. That is loving. We feel like the most loving thing to say is nothing to the world so that we don't feel awkward. But for them to feel like they're on the outside is exactly right. Because they are, and they need to come in. And they can only do that through Jesus. Paul is saying church is for Christians. Church is for growing and maturing and strengthening Christians with the word of God. But we must do it in a way that is clear and intelligible, it builds and unites and benefits the church, because then unbelievers who are welcome at our church, but they need to believe in Jesus to belong to our church, but then unbelievers, he finishes this whole section by saying, the secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming God is really among you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this reminder this morning from your word as you speak to us, just how important it is that we speak your word to each other out of love and filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would help us to go out of our way to selflessly love each other, and in particular, especially, that we'd love each other with your love, the love of Jesus shown in the cross. Father, we pray that you would help us to build the church, to build each other, to strengthen and comfort, encourage each other while we wait for Christ's return. And thank you so much that we know you are with us. We know your power is among us. And we pray that we would eagerly desire your work, your spiritual work, and that we keep speaking about who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.